Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Genesis chapter 13 on Wednesday nights. I don't put it up on the screen, so you may have to open up your Bible app on your phone, or you may have to actually pull out your copy of God's Word and bring it and dig in. Genesis is easy to find. It's the first book of the Bible. And just turn to Genesis chapter 13. We've been studying the life of Abram. God called Abraham, Abraham as what we know him as. He was Abram before that, before God had changed his name. And God had called him out of a land called Ur of the Chaldees. It was an area of what is now Iraq, a Babylon area at that time. Ur of the Chaldees was one of the biggest civilizations that was there. It was one of the strongest economically that was there. And Abraham was a part of a family that had servants. He was actually a part of a family that had some wealth. When we see that he comes out, he is not hurting. He's not lacking. He has servants that travel with him, family members that travel with him, and yet he was willing to leave it all behind because God called him to go to a land he'd never been there before, and God said, I'm going to give him this land, and that's what he did. He obeyed the Lord, and so when we first talked about Abraham, we found out that Abraham was a man of faith who did not walk by sight, but walked by faith and trusted the Lord and stepped out in obedience to what God was calling him to do. And when he got there, he had an altar to the Lord and he blessed the Lord, and God made a promise to him that he was going to have many descendants, that God was going to give him this land, and this land would be for he and his descendants. Problem was, Abraham and Sarah, even at that time, were old. They were beyond the childbearing age, but yet Abraham trusted God, and the Bible tells us that he believed God, that was credited to him as righteousness. Then we talked about the fact that there was a famine that happened in land. How many know that sometimes when you obey God and you begin to follow the Lord, you get to the destination and you say, Lord, I've trusted you. And how many know that sometimes it's at those points that God says, all right, I'm gonna have you trust me a little more. I'm not gonna necessarily give it to you all at once. And there was a famine that happened in the land, but this time, Abram decided to take some matters in his own hands. I gotta take care of my family. I led them here. I trusted, and God said to come here. I've come here. Now there's a famine. What are we gonna do? And so what did Abram do? Abram took his family to Egypt. And as they were headed there, he recognized that Egypt was a dangerous place, especially for outsiders, and his wife was very beautiful. And if they saw that she was beautiful, they might say that the king might want her and they might kill him, because that's what they would oftentimes do on behalf of his wife. So because she was also his half-sister, he decided to tell a half-lie, a half-truth, half-lie. He didn't completely tell the whole story, but he told Sarai, his wife, if they ask, tell them you're my sister. And so when they came, they recognized she was very beautiful. Abram was kind of manipulating, and I'll be blessed on behalf of you, because they'll say, wow, we're going to treat him well. And that's exactly what happened. They took Sarai in, and Pharaoh began to take her as his wife, had prosperity. He gave blessings to Abram, until all of a sudden the cat got out of the bag that it was really his wife. And before, God protected Sarai. Why? Because he had a promise, and he was protecting the promise that he had made to Abram despite Abram's own unfaithfulness. How many know God will do that to us? When we are unfaithful, when we try to take matters in our own hands, God will sometimes act because he's bringing about his promise to us even when we're not faithful. We don't do things because of that, but God does that because of his mercy and because of his grace. There were some consequences, as we talked about, that came. Abraham was humiliated and he was kicked out and they had to go, but they got to take the stuff with them that they had. And that's going to play into the story that we're going to look at tonight in Genesis chapter 13. Because they had some wealth that they were given, and they didn't have to give that back. They actually got to go. And as we talked about, one of the consequences was is that there was a servant that came back with Sarai, probably a servant that was given to her when she was brought into the harem, by the name of Hagar. She was an Egyptian servant. Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldees. Where did he get Hagar, this Egyptian servant, who later on would become a problem with bearing Ishmael and be a part of another compromise, but that's later on in the story. See, our decisions, although God is faithful, our decisions have consequences that we're not even aware of, that sometimes can be stumbling blocks to us later on if we're not careful. And as we're going to see in the story in Genesis chapter 13, there was some stumbling blocks that came as a result of the wealth that they had gained in Egypt. Not only the wealth that Abram had gained, but also the wealth that his nephew Lot had brought back. Before we get into the story tonight, nearly 2,000 years ago, there were two Scottish brothers named John and David Livingston. John had set his mind to making money and becoming wealthy, and that's exactly what he did. But under his name, in an old edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica, John Livingston is listed simply as the brother of David Livingston, with his birth date 1813, birth year, and death year 1873. And while John had dedicated himself to making money, his brother David, on the other hand, had invested his life as a missionary to Africa. And he resolved, I will place no value on anything I have or possess unless it is in relationship to the kingdom of God. That is the inscription that is the burial place at Westminster Abbey. And this inscription there at that burial place at Westminster Abbey reads this: for 30 years his life was spent in an unwearied effort to evangelize. Why do I share that about two brothers? Because you have two brothers that came from the same house, but yet at the same time had led very different lives. One who pursued a life after money and after career and after fame, and one who spent his life investing in others and investing in the kingdom of God. Someone pointed out one time that life seems to be backwards. We're called upon to make some of the most important choices at a time when we have the least amount of experience to guide us. Because of this, so frequently we have expressions of regret. Things like, if I had only known before. Anybody ever said that one? If I'd only known. How about this one? If I had it to do all over again. Right? See, that's the way life works. Life oftentimes works backwards. It's a quality of life, this quality of life, that recognizes the inability of man, the inability of you and I, of humans, to really be able to understand and truly guide our own lives, to really handle life by ourselves. It's the wise person indeed who learns this lesson early and takes heed of the biblical admonition in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, right? And He will direct your path. Lean not on what? Your own understanding. Because when we begin to lean on our own understanding, that's when we get into trouble. See, after a temporary failure that took Abram to Canaan in Egypt, we find him once again in the land with his tent and his altar. He's enjoying a divine supply. And as we saw earlier, the life is filled with continual conflict. Oftentimes in life, how many of you know we go from victory to victory, don't we? And oftentimes we go from conflict to conflict. You can't have a victory unless you have a conflict. Everybody says, I want to experience victory. Well, victory doesn't come without a battle. And life is filled with battles, isn't it? Life is filled with battles, and so he comes back after experiencing the famine and going to Egypt and experiencing what he said, look what I did, look what happened, and then to humiliation, then to come back, and you think, okay, I'm coming back, we're going to start all over, at least we're coming back wealthier than when we left, but how many of you know sometimes that causes its own troubles? So Genesis chapter 13, here we are, we look at two men, Abraham and his nephew Lot. Two family members lived two very different lives, like David and John Livingston. 13 chapters in Genesis are devoted to the life and the time of Abram, and five of these tell the story of Lot, his nephew. And unlike Abram's story, Lot describes Lot's life as more of a complete failure, more of a contrast. There is a tragedy in Lot's life where there's a faithfulness in Abram's life that you see. Lot represents a walk of sight, where Abram represents a walk of faith. Lot looks for a city that's built by human hands, and Abraham looks for a city whose builder is God, Hebrews 11:10. Lot fails, Abram succeeds, but there's critical lessons that we can learn from the choices of these two individuals. And so tonight, I want to take a look at these verses because I think there's four basic choices that will help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Four choices to help us walk by faith and not by sight. So if you're taking notes today, four choices, we're going to take a look. Choice number one is this. We have to learn how to make choices that value relationship over rights. We have to learn how to make choices that value relationships over rights. Genesis 13, 1 to 7. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation here in the beginning. So Abram left Egypt and traveled north into the Negev along with his wife and Lot and all that they owned. Abram was very rich in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, they continued traveling by stages toward Bethel, and they pitched their tents between Bethel and Ai, where they had camped before. This is where Abram had first come in. He was going back to the place where he started. How many of you know that when you mess up, when life gets off, it's good to go back to where you started? It's good to go back to that place where you were. I think we see that in Revelation chapter 2 with the church in Ephesus that had left their first love. Go back and do the things you did at first. That's where Abram is coming back to. Coming back to that place. And it says, this was the same place where Abram built the altar. And there he worshiped the Lord again. What's he doing? He's coming back. He says, I made a mistake in Egypt. I've got to come back and worship the Lord. I've got to come back to that place. I've got to come back to that center. And that's what he does. Then it takes a swing here. And it begins to not talk about Abram. Now it talks about Lot. Lot, who was traveling with Abram, also became very wealthy with flocks of sheep and goats and herds of cattle and many tents. So we see that not only did Abram come back wealthier out of Egypt, but we also see that Lot came back as well. Maybe Abram allowed him to share in some of the gifts of Egypt. Maybe he was just, because of the success of Abram, he was in that, and he also experienced that success and experienced that growth. Well, that created a conflict. The land could not support both Abram and Lot and all their flocks and herds living so close together. So disputes broke out between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot. And then it puts this in parentheses at the end, this little tag, and it's very important. At that time, Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land. You see, like Abram, Lot also came back wealthy, and the land was a land that was not their own. They had not driven out the people that lived in that land, so there was very little when you're talking about people that have so much. So they're in constant conflict is what's going on. They were living large, possessions so large they couldn't dwell. And repeated verses 6 and 7 for emphasis, the wealth of Abram and Lot consisted of flocks and herds. And so these nomadic tribesmen that were traveling with them wanted to find the best place to be able to get their lambs and their sheep to be able to graze. And so there was constant conflict over where, hey, we're over here grazing. You can't be over here. Hey, you got to be over here. No, we were here first. Can you only imagine this home on the range? You know, home on the range. I mean, this is what's going on. There's this conflict and this war that is going on. And that's where we see the first principle at work. How do you handle a critical decision when conflict begins to come? And how many know in life we all experience conflict in relationships? We all experience conflict. And I think that sometimes we have a tendency to think that if we just had a little bit more, if we were just a little bit more wealthy, if we just had a little better job, if we just had a little less debt, a little more income, then our problems would be solved. But how many know that sometimes wealth causes more problems? Sometimes more is not always better. So what do we do when we handle conflict? Genesis 13, 8 and 9 says what Abram did. Abram said to Lot, let's not have a quarreling between you and me, between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. It's not the whole land before you. Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Notice that this is coming right after that statement about the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Why? Because Abram is concerned about the strife that is going on and being opening themselves up to having these nations come in and wipe them out. He's concerned about the witness. What does this say? And he says, listen, we're brothers. We're brothers. We're of the same family. Listen, we're of the same family. Listen, Abram had the right to choose whatever land he wanted and tell Lot to take a hike. Lot was his nephew. Lot had come with him. He didn't have to bring him along, but he brought him along anyway. Abram was really the one who God had promised the land to, and not Lot. By all intents and purposes and by all rights, Abram was the one who the land belonged to. He was the one who could have stood up and declared his right and said, this land is my land. Like that song, this land is my land. You know, get out. Listen, this is what we're doing. But he doesn't. Abram graciously yields his rights. Why? Because he trusts that God is his portion. And he begins to value relationship over his rights. We're brothers. We're family. Lot, let's not fight. I got a plan. Here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. Just take a look at this land and you decide. What do you want? If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. But I'm not going to declare my right on this. I'm going to choose relationship. Friends, that's a lesson that we can learn. There's a lesson we can learn here. Because so often in America, we're taught to hang on to our rights. But I have the right. This is my right. I have this. But I think we have to ask ourselves, why are we standing on that? Is it because selfishly there is something inside of us? I think that there are times when maybe we have to stand up for our rights. I'm not saying that in all cases you don't stand up for your rights, but I think that 9 times out of 10, we have to do a check of our motives. What are our motives in standing up for our rights? Is it out of fear that we're going to lose out? Is it out of fear that we're not going to get something we believe we deserve? I think we have to be careful because oftentimes as long as we hang on to our rights, we can destroy relationships. The more you hang on to selfishness, the more you hang on to what you have to have, you can find that you will ruin a relationship. And you have to ask yourself at the end of your life, what's going to be more important? The fact that you got your rights or the fact that there's a relationship intact? Let this be a general rule. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Romans 14:19. Pursue the things which make for peace and the building up for one another. When it came to a choice in strife, Abram chose relationship over rights. What he was really doing is choosing to trust that if God had promised him the entire land, that God could give him the entire land. And that no matter what Lot chose, Abram would be okay. Abram would be okay. Number two, the second choice, make a choice to value godliness over greed. Godliness over greed. We see the next set of verses, verse 10. This is what happens. He says, listen, the whole land is before you. And you think, man, if Lot is such a great guy, Lot would have said, Uncle Abraham, hey, no, hey, man, you choose. You know what, I'll take whatever's left over. You choose. Or, hey, you know, we can come to a compromise. But I don't think that's what happens. Lot looked around. He saw the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar, well watered like the garden of the Lord, like Eden. That's basically what it's saying, the garden of the Lord, like Eden, like the garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt. Notice, that's a very key phrase. Where did they just come from? Egypt. Where did Lot gain his wealth from? Egypt. What do we see? We didn't see Lot having that much in terms of his own cattle. We didn't see any conflict prior to Egypt. But coming out of Egypt, what do we see? And what do these verses say? He looked out over towards Zoar, the well-watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And then in parentheses, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Do you see the progression that's going on? Both Lot and Abram received increased wealth. The increased wealth led to increased strife. It simply wasn't enough land for all of them. The Canaanites and Perizzites and them just couldn't handle it. So here they are. There's conflict. They didn't have the problem before, but now they have a problem. And there's choices to be made. There's choices to be made. And Abram already renounced everything visible. He said, listen, you choose. You choose. And what did Lot choose to do? Lot chose not to choose by faith, but chose to choose by sight. He chose by sight. He chose by sight. And you see the greed that's here because it says here, the two men parted, or it says here, so Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan. He didn't even say, listen, that's a well-watered area. why don't we make a natural boundary line? I'll stay on this side of the Jordan, you stay on the other side of the Jordan, and we'll experience the Jordan all together. We'll just compromise. I'll take half and you take half. No, greed took over. He looked out. He said, wow, this is well watered. Wow, look at those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Man, that's kind of like when we were there in Egypt, where we experienced this wealth. I think we can make some. Man, Uncle Abraham, I'm getting something over on you. I want that whole land. You can see the greed in his heart. There's greed. But what about Abram? Verses 14 through 17, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, look around at where you are, to the north and the south and the east and the west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring would be counted. Go, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. I'm giving it to you. There's a deliberate contrast from verses 10 to verse 14. In verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and chose the land that looked best to him. He took off for the good life. He left Abraham literally in the dust, right? Dusty Canaan. Why? Because there had been a severe famine in Canaan. And here is Abram standing in the dust, Lot walking away towards what he had lifted up his eyes to, the well-watered land of the Jordan. And in verse 14, there's Abram standing there and perhaps wondering, did I do the right thing? Man, I thought I'd give him the benefit of the doubt, and look, he took advantage of me. I wonder what Sarai's saying. Abram, are you sure you made the right decision? How could you let him have all of that? How could you just give him all of that? How could you let him do that? That's your right. You are the elder. You're the one who heard from God. We all followed you. He followed us here. He was packing. We've been providing for him the whole way. And then you just let him go and take the best land? Where's Abram's eyes? I can imagine his eyes are down. Why do I think Abram's eyes are down? Because God tells him, lift up your eyes. God says, look up. Look around from here. In other words, he might have been standing there kicking the dust going, oh boy, I don't know, oh boy. And God says, look up, look around, because I made this promise to you and my promise is still standing. I see the godliness. I see you didn't choose the greed. I see how you choose to give up your rights for the relationship. But guess what? Look around from the north to the south, to the east to the west. Abram looking down, God decides in one section, when God is making a promise about his descendants, God takes Abram outside the tent and he says, look up at the stars of the sky. But not in this one. In this particular one, what's he telling him to do? He tells him to look down at the dust. And when he looks down at the dust, what does he say? So your offspring shall be. He can't even count the dust. So your offspring shall be. Listen, you're looking at the dust and the dust looks like it's dry. The dust looks like it's a famine. But I'm telling you that in the dust there is a promise. There is a promise that as you have pursued godliness in me, as you have done what I have told you to do, have you trusted me? Listen, you trust me. Look at this dust. This dust will become the descendants that are going to take over this land. You won't even be able to count them. Man, that's good stuff. Should be more amens. I'm telling you. Man, we need to understand this. Because so many times we walk by sight. So many times we look around and we think, man, I'm a pushover. Man, there are people who are taking advantage of. Look at those people who are sinning. And look at all that they're getting. And I'm trying to follow the Lord. And why is it such a struggle? Why am I going through it? I just don't understand. Listen, you trust the Lord. You don't hang on to greed. You trust the Lord. You walk in godliness. And you hang on to the promises of God. His promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Lot chose sight and ended up spiritually and financially bankrupt. Why? Why? Because he wasn't looking ahead. He couldn't see. All he saw was this prosperity and this greed. Be careful of greed. Be careful of making choices of greed. Man, the Bible is very clear. That man, you got to be very careful. Wealth is also a blessing, but it's also a responsibility, friends. To whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12:48. Man, we need to pay serious attention to the biblical warnings. As Jesus watched the rich young ruler walked away, when he walked away from him, he offered him, he said, listen, go sell all you have and follow me. You want true life? That's what you need to do. And he observed, he said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? Luke 18:24, the apostle Paul said, those who want to get rich fall into temptation, a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Friends, I'm telling you, that's what happened to Lot. Lot looked up and Lot said, man, that's where I want to be. And how do we know? Because of where he pitched his tent. He pitched his tent near Sodom and Gomorrah, pitched his tent near the cities. He took with him what that desires that he had picked up in Egypt, and he carried with him. He too had walked by faith and left his family behind to follow Uncle Abram and follow the Lord. But somewhere along the line, greed took a hold of his heart and took him off course. You need to choose godliness over greed. You need to choose godliness over greed. Number three, make choices to value fellowship with God over the approval of the world. Lot has often been criticized for moving to Sodom, but it's often mentioned that Abraham and Lot didn't live in two different cultures. Canaan was still corrupt. Maybe Sodom and Gomorrah were at 10, but I'm going to tell you, the Canaanites, God was ready to kick them out because they were at 8 or a 9. What's the difference? How did Abram remain untainted and Lot become so corrupted? I think the answer is in verse 18. Abram, look at verse 18. Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. There are two things that mark Abram's faith. Two things that mark Abram's faith, his life of obedient faith. You know what those two things are? Two physical things. They're the tent and the altar. They're the tent and the altar. If you've heard nothing I've said tonight, you need to pay attention to this. The tent and the altar. Abram with the tent was just a pilgrim. He was passing through. He was passing through in this world. He wasn't hanging on to it. He had the tent. Abraham, the altar was the worship. The altar was the worship. His life was a worshiper bearing witness to a pagan world. Do you ever find Lot building a tent? Where he built his tent was near Sodom, but if you look in the next chapter, he's in a townhouse in Sodom. And then he's in the city gates later on where he's a part of the city council. He didn't make it a tent, he turned it into a townhouse. He wasn't moving through. Do you ever see Lot building an altar to worship the Lord? No, because there was an altar of greed. But not in Abram's life. Abram doesn't build a townhouse. Abram's a tent. Why? Because he wants to be able to move through and not allow the promised land, not allow the world to grab a hold of him. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. In this world, we have a choice to make. And that choice is we can become so committed to the things of this world that we want to just plant our roots and say, this is where we need to be. This is where life is. This is where happiness is. Or we can choose to live as pilgrims in this world. Building an altar where our life is a witness to the Lord, not getting so attached to the things of this world that our heart is broken when they're taken away. We're not here. This is not our home. We are not citizens of this place. We are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. I understand that we got to be careful that we don't detach ourselves so much that we don't have a witness, but we also have to be careful about our attachments here. We've got to be careful that our attachments here don't have such a hold on our heart that when God wants to move in us and wants to move us on, that we're so attached. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Why? Because I'm not attached to this world. My heart is not attached to this world. Abram wasn't attached to the promised land. It's why he could say to Lot, choose what you want, because you know what? I have a grander desire, and that is to worship my God. The tent and the altar. The tent and the altar. Fourth, make a choice which values God's eternal promises over immediate pleasure. Lot's choice of Sodom was based on quick gratification. He didn't take into account God's promise to Abram about the land. Lot moved to Sodom and the Lord affirmed his promise to Abram. And as we talked about, lift up your eyes and look all around. F.B. Meyer says that God wanted Abram to feel as free in the land as if the title and deeds were actually in his hands. God wanted to give him a graphic picture of what it meant to possess by faith. what God had promised, because in Abram's lifetime, he never actually took control of the promised land. In his lifetime, he never actually took control of that land. That wasn't until some time later with his descendants, yet he continued to hang on to the promise and lived as though the promise was his and the land was his. All believers, we live by faith in the promises of God. However, not Lot. Not Lot. Lot couldn't see the eternal. Lot had to see what was right in front of him. And that decision to see what was just right in front of him impacted his family. It impacted his family. His desire for greed, his desire for gratification now did not just impact his life, but it impacted the life of his family to where, again, he pitched his tent near Sodom, and then he was living in Sodom, and then he's in the city council, the gates of Sodom, and then when God later on goes to destroy the land, his wife can't even leave, his son-in-laws don't even respect him, they laugh at him when he said destruction is coming to this city. He lost all respect, didn't have anybody's respect. All he had with him was his daughters. They were forced to run out. His wife turned around because her longing in her heart was left in Sodom and Gomorrah. She turned into the pillar of salt. And later on, where do we find him? We find him in a cave with his two daughters who commit incest. Right? And they become the Moabites and the Ammonites, which become the enemies of Israel later on. Nations, pagan nations, the enemies of Israel later on. All because it started here. Little choices. Little choices. You and I need to seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. You got to value the eternal over the immediate, because when you grab a hold of the immediate, it has eternal consequences you don't want. You've got to take a look at the eternal. Abram lived for the eternal. He trusted God for the eternal. So I'm going to wrap it up. Worship team, if you'll come back so you can lead us at the end here in worship and one last song as we just kind of respond to the message tonight. We tend to think that a commitment as a Christian is a bold decision to forsake everything and follow Jesus, and that is absolutely true. It is. It is. We have to make that once and for all commitment. But Lot had done that. He left his family to go with Abram. He left them back in Ur of the Chaldees. But his problems, like many believers today, was following through. Walking step by step in dependence upon the Lord and saying no to the things of this world and yes to the promises of God. So often, like Lot, we might initially make that commitment. I'm following you, Lord. I'm doing what you want me to do. But along the way, there are choices that we make in our lives. And these choices come. These choices come. Choices to hang on to our rights and destroy relationships. Rights or relationships. We face choices for greed or godliness. We face choices every day as to whether we're going to look to the immediate or to the eternal. These are choices every day. Someone once said, we tend to think of a commitment to Christ like laying a $1,000 bill on the table. Here's my life, Lord, I give it all. But the reality is that God sends most of us to the bank, has us cash in that $1,000 bill for a bunch of quarters. And we go through life putting out 25 cents here or 50 cents here, small deeds of faithfulness and obedience here, but it's all right there. Every day it's in the little 25 cent choices that we make that direct our lives. The 25 cent choices can impact your life. What direction will your life go? What direction will those choices make? Will you make choices based on godly principles? Will you seek God's promises over the immediate pleasures of the world? Will you hang on to His promises, or will you try to hang on to your own rights? Will you seek Him first? What are the 25 cent choices in your life? Where are they taking you? Where are they taking you? To a life of regret or to a life of following Christ? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you tonight. Reminders in your word. Two men, Abram, Lot, both you had blessed, both with the decision and choices. One chose the world, the other chose to hang on to your promises and trust you. Father, we just pray that you would help us to make the choices to trust you, to not sell out, to not look and walk by our own sight, but rather to walk by faith. Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight about areas in our life where we have become blind to the choices that we're making that are not in line with your will or your desires, but are simply selfish and greedy. Father, our desire is to follow you. We want to follow you. Hallelujah. I want to just invite you, if you want to stand and worship, if you want to come and kneel down an altar, maybe you need to just respond to this message by doing some business with God. We're going to close with a time of worship, and I just want to encourage you, will you spend some time with the Lord and let Him take the seed of this word and let the Holy Spirit let it ruminate in your life and the choices and decisions that you make.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.